Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products. Insuring over 1,000 churches and religious ministries in Kentucky, Alabama, and Tennessee, and even insuring those who attend church, too. If you'd like a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can call 865-922-3111 or visit them online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
There's a dream everyone will get to see to believe. We'll talk turkey and how it's becoming a bird of prey. Keep praying for Israel, though, because the increasing hatred looks like World War II all over again. There's plenty of persecution for the church, too, and plenty of confusion in our government. But there's no reason for you to be confused, because these are just the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, July 17th, 2026. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your friends. You can read the articles we talk about. Or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or just grab our Way Media app right from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who says that we should respect people who wear glasses because they paid good money to see you, and that's Pastor Mark, who as a young musician tried playing the piano by ear, but he wasn't very good at it until someone suggested that he use his fingers instead.
Ah, it was all headbanging music.
Yes,
that was time.
That's when you're in your headbanger
yeah, that
phase.
Was headbanger
yes. That's good. Yes.
I grew out of that.
Yeah.
And so.
And the only key that you were just in B flat.
Yes.
That's all.
Yes.
Anyway. Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go.
Yeah.
Let's go
yeah.
to articles.
Let's go right to articles.
Let's go into
writing.
A lot of things to talk about today. All right. In our Israel segment, this is very, very interesting
yes,
news here.
Yes, it is
here.
Indeed.
This is from Israel365news.com, dated July 10th. Baba Baruch reveals a dream from the Baba Sali to trust God, not Trump, as war of Gog and Magog draws near.
Yeah, this is so good. We need a little bit of background before yes. I even jump into this. There is a Moroccan rabbi by the name of Baba Sali. He died in 1984. He was 94 years old when he died. And his son, Baba Baruch, is now, again, they did look toward him. Actually, he spent like 5 years in prison for bribery charges. So he kind of lost, I guess, a little bit of his glow there. But because of his dad, because his dad was apparently did miracles and was famous in the Jewish community for doing miracles, and they believed he was truly a man from God, it carries a lot of weight. And so to make sure you know the difference in the Baba Sali, the one that's dead is dad, and the Baba Baruch and the Baba Baran. Which again was out of California and associated with the Beach Boys. Either way, no.
Yes.
But the Baba Sali, again, he's the one that did the miracles. He supposedly came in a dream to his son, the Baba Baruch, Baba Baruch, if you will, and told him the future about what's going to happen. And this is amazing. I want to read some of this, and we'll talk in more detail about it because it actually didn't have all the details in the article. But it says a dream delivered from the world beyond is serviced in southern Israel, and it carries a warning for the nations along with a promise for the Jewish people. Baba Baruch, the Kabbalist rabbi of Netivot, known as the son of the legendary miracle worker Baba Sali, described a message his late father delivered to him in a dream. The message named names, addressed the war with Iran, and pointed directly at President Trump. And I quote, "We don't need to be afraid. We are secure," Baba Baruch said, opening his account of the message. "I said then in the previous interview, a war will break out. There will be a world war. Nothing will help. And this war is what will bring a complete redemption to the people of Israel. And it is what will bring us to the war of Gog and Magog, from which our righteous Messiah will emerge." So he has the dream. He's told in this dream there'll be the Gog and Magog war is going to lead to the Messiah coming on the scene. And then the Jews will be safe at that time and redemption will come. Then they asked where the security comes from. Baba Baruch did not point to world leaders. He said the people of Israel need to be secure in what? In the creator of the world, he said. Not to rely on anyone, not on Trump, not in any country, not in many countries. Baba Baruch then relayed a direct warning addressed to President Trump himself in the voice of the Baba Sali, which is interesting. I don't think he changed his voice. No doubt it was just being the voice of, but it says in the voice. Okay. It reads weird. He said, "If you try to stray a little from the path you started on to protect the people of Israel and help the people of Israel, I will bring you trouble from another place you didn't dream of." So basically, President Trump started out good. He better stay on track or there's going to be problems. They're going to come his way. First of all, that doesn't take a prophet or a dream to know. That's biblical. I'll bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. But what makes this interesting, Greg, and we were talking about it before the broadcast on multiple levels. This is very interesting because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Gog and Magog, that is Russia and Iran and Persia, Gog and Magog and Persia, are going to come against Israel. Of course, Turkey's going to join in. Libya's going to join in. Sudan's going to join in. Those are the main five that are listed there. And as they come against Israel, then Israel's going to think, oh, no, we're going to be wiped out. They're right here at our border. All these nations are coming in. What are we going to do? Nobody's going to help them. America's not going to help them. They're going to be on their own, which, again, the Bible says will happen. And we already see America turning away from Israel. And then it says God will step in, and God, his fury will come up in his face for his people, and he will wipe out these nations and their armies, you know, not the whole nations, but their armies, and wipe out their armies and all that. So that's going to be, and then at that point, there's going to be a seven-year promise that last final 7 years out of Daniel chapter 7, the 70th year, or 77, where God promises seven more prophetic years that haven't happened yet for Israel. At some point, it's going to kick in right around there, right around. We don't know exactly when, but right around there. So that's what we're watching for, which means at the same time that 7 years kicks in, the Antichrist is going to step on the scene because the whole world is going to be looking to him and he's going to be leading the world, these 10 kingdoms, which still have to happen first before all this can take place. He's going to be leading those 10 kingdoms and then midway through the tribulation will declare that he's God and start killing everybody that won't worship him as God. And what's interesting as well about that, at the beginning of that is when the rapture of the church takes place. So all these things are happening all at the same time because we're going to be, again, taken up before the great tribulation begins at the wedding supper of the Lamb, that it describes in Daniel chapter 9. So that's kind of what the Bible says, not kind of, that's what the Bible says is going to happen. What's interesting about this dream, again, these are not believers. They don't know the Lord. But Greg, this man got a dream, he said, from his father that told exactly what the Jewish people are going to be expecting. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. But it won't be the Messiah that shows up at the end of that battle. It'll be the Antichrist. And they are so set up now for the Antichrist. In his dream that he got, and no doubt, I think this dream was truly spiritual. It wasn't God. I think this was a demonic dream. And I think the reason that Satan probably went to this Baba Sali is because many in the nation of the religious circles respect him as a miracle worker and this kind of thing. So to them, yes, he's speaking to us beyond the grave. They also come from the Kabbalists, you know, which is the more of the kind of the New Agey type branch of Judaism. So they can accept this very easily. Satan knows that. I believe Satan came in the appearance of his dad, came to him in a dream and told him these things because he's preparing the Jewish people to exactly do what the Bible says will happen. Receive the Antichrist as their Messiah rather than Jesus as their Messiah. So the Gog-Magog war will take place. The Antichrist will come on the scene. They're going to think he's the Messiah, as this dream he told him he was. And yet they're going to follow him as their Messiah. He will deceive them. At the midway point, 3.5 years in, it says they will recognize that they've been deceived, that he's not the Messiah. And they'll flee down to Petra, those who get saved and know the word of God. And God will have a supernatural protection for some of them. The rest of them, there's going to be 2/3 of the Jewish people executed. It's going to be a horrible bloodbath. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, worse than any time in world history. So I guess the thing that it's just so amazing to look at this and to see the spiritual realm at work. When we know what's really going on, it's going to be the Antichrist. They're going to be thinking it's the Messiah, and he's even revealing it to someone they would revere to listen to. They're all excited. The interview, I watched an interview with a guy that was playing it back and playing the interview, and he was so excited. He said, isn't this amazing, the days we live in? He said, this is the final redemption. The Messiah is about to show up. The Gog and Magog war is right upon us. And they're so excited. I'm going, guys, you have no idea. You have no idea. I mean, it's almost like you're leading the cattle in for the slaughter, getting ready to cook them all,
yeah.
And they're all excited, thinking, look at all that green grass, we're going to go have such a great time. They don't realize they're about to execute them and eat them.
You know, I wonder if that part of the Jewish population there in Israel that is clamoring for this would adopt the same mindset that the Muslims have regarding their Messiah. Yeah. Which will end up being the same person, we know that. But the Muslims believe, at least I think on the Shia side anyway, that causing destruction or terror or war or whatever will help usher in the Mahdi.
That's right.
And it just sounds like this is the first time that I've really heard from the Jewish side that similar excitement.
Yeah.
And I wonder if that would lead them to think, you know, we want our Messiah, and we know that maybe if we do something on the Temple Mount, that will help usher him in.
Yeah.
I'm looking for the tension to build on the Temple Mount, because I think that's central to what the Antichrist is going to come to do after, you know, I think both of those things I think are going to be coinciding, the tension on the Temple Mount in Ezekiel 38 and 39 coming together. So I'm just wondering if you think that the Jews would now look at all of this, what's just come from Baba Baruch,
yes,
to say, hey, listen, maybe we need to step up our game here.
Maybe. I mean, look, that's the kind of stuff, Greg, that says, let's get the game going. Yeah. I mean, again, remember, you're right. It is the Shia side. They're the ones that believe chaos will bring the yes. Mahdi in. Remember, you're going to have the Jews believing it's their Messiah and the Muslims believing it's their Mahdi. So somehow this has to happen at the same time. And you've got them both. You've got the guy stepping on the scene to rescue Israel that they say that's our Messiah. Then you've got the chaos
right.
leading up to it. The chaos brought in the Mahdi. How's he? It's got to be. He's got to be half and half.
And up to this point, the Jews have just clamoring for peace.
Yeah.
Their party line is peace.
Yeah.
But in this case, for these people that are so focused on ushering in their Messiah.
Yeah. I know. So there's so many questions here.
You wonder,
because you think, how could, it makes you think somehow he's going to be, you know, half and half. He's going to be, he's going to link
back. He's going to get accepted by both somehow.
I think he's going to have to link back to Abraham through Ishmael.
Sure.
And he's also going to.
Because both sides would accept that.
And he would link back to Abraham. They'll link back through Isaac. So you'll have these two strands coming in genetically.
Yep.
I think he's going to link back somehow, but he'll have both in some way. I don't know how. Well, they both get back to Abraham as the bottom line. Somehow, it's they're going to have to somehow accept them, both of them, but this is amazing. They're watching it happen, what they're expecting.
So the acceptance will come through the genealogy. So I'm just wondering if that's the case, and we've hypothesized about this for years, but this is a new thing that I just thought about. Maybe he comes to them religiously agnostic. He comes religiously neutral. They can't nail this guy down to being a Muslim or a Jew in terms of religious practice.
Yeah, I wonder.
He's just, you know, because that was the thing about Saddam Hussein. You know, Saddam Hussein was able to rule the way he ruled because he was part of the Ba'ath Party that was all about the politics and not about the religion. So he wasn't siding on either side.
Yeah, they're still going to believe that he's their Messiah.
So no, I know, but I mean, it's like if he was a practicing Jew, then how would the Muslims accept him? And if he was a practicing Muslim, how would the Jews accept him? And the only way the two could accept them equally is the heritage, the lineage, the genealogy.
Well, he's definitely going to be a multi-religious
that's what I mean.
Figure to bring everyone together.
That's what I mean.
He's also going to
but
be
wouldn't
favorable.
That be agnostic?
I mean, again, You know, I don't
or
know,
I believe in a God, but you know, in terms of coming in religiously neutral.
Yeah, we'll
anyway,
see.
Just
I don't
a
know.
Thought.
Yeah, well, again, here's the thing. He's also going to be again promoting Christians. At least in name, remember, and probably the Catholic Church in that form. The Bible says that the woman will ride the beast, which means, remember, he's going to be very favorable to the church as well, at least the Catholic Church initially. So he'll be favorable to the Jews, to the Muslims, and the Christians, the three major world religions, as they say.
Well, President Trump has been favorable too, but he's not religious.
Yeah, you're right.
That's the picture I'm looking at.
You're right. I guess I just wonder for the you wonder for the really radical on both sides if there wasn't some level of acknowledgement of.
But
you
the
know,
radicals are gone at that point, Pastor Mark.
Yeah, not
Ezekiel's
all of them.
Well, I know, but I mean enough of them where there's not enough of them to cause a fervor.
Yeah.
From one party or the from one side or the other, Jews or Muslims.
Right.
To push against this guy.
Right.
That's what I'm...
You still got the radical Jews, though, that won't be in that battle, so...
Yeah.
You know, again...
I don't know. It's fun to think about, but...
Remember, it's going to be... He's going to allow these religions to all function, and somehow he's going to bring them all together. It's amazing to think he'll have the Jews, the Arabs, and the Christians in name all together, and then he'll divide it all up there at the 3.5-year point where he says, no, now everybody worships me, and that's it. I'm God.
Yeah.
Bow down to me.
Right.
But they're ready. So what we need to be watching for now is you know... I guess even maybe it already is explained in the fact that they believe they can usher in the Mahdi with chaos. So if they march on Israel and they force this war, even though it's chaos and many people die, even of their own, if this guy shows up and he fits the agenda where he links back to Abraham, they've got their Mahdi. And you've got your Messiah. And then, of course, them being friendly to the Christian church. The Catholic Church, not truly Christian, but the ones that are left behind, and there's probably going
to
be...
For the one world, to create the one world religion.
Yeah, which looks like, again, will be something through the Catholic Church, because it is the largest in name Christian religion worldwide. So, again, just amazing to watch. Just keep your eye on it. You can see that Satan is working here, and I believe that was a demonic dream that was given there, and it lines up perfectly with Scripture. They just have a misunderstanding of what it means.
All right, our next article is equally interesting, maybe not as much, but still from an archaeological point of view. This is from MSN.com, dated July 12th. Archaeologists may have found the ruins that housed the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah, very interesting. Again, the search for the tabernacle has long occupied both historians and theologians, it says. According to the Bible, this sacred sanctuary was the home of the Ark of the Covenant, the gold-plated chest containing the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. Scripture notes that Moses placed the tablets inside the Ark, which remained the centerpiece of Israelite worship until it mysteriously vanished, only to resurface in Raiders of the Lost Ark. I'm sorry, I added that part. I couldn't resist it.
Grab the article.
It does not say that. Let me back. Okay. Here's what it really says.
Okay.
It was the centerpiece of Israeli worship until it mysteriously vanished from the historical record before the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now, that's interesting. Greg, look, before we go on.
Okay.
According to historically, it did disappear before the Babylonians got there. Many people think the Jews got it and hid it because they knew they were going to be destroyed. Some say they hid it under the Temple Mount in hidden tunnels, and it's still there today. They make those claims.
That's what I've heard.
But what's interesting is when Rome conquered in 70 AD, and then they did their arch, you know, the Trump arch they did there in Rome. Remember, he's doing his Trump arch now in Washington.
Yes.
But they did their own.
Yes.
Priors, a pre-Trump arch.
Yes.
That was there in Rome. On that arch. On Titus's arch, it shows them carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now, did they just do that because they were symbolizing the Jews, or did they really take the Ark to Rome? But it shows them carrying the Ark of the Covenant with the trumpets on either side, you know, kind of put in there to hold it as they carried together on this cart they were taking back to Rome. So, who knows? Was it taken to Rome? Was that just symbolic? You know, that's
like,
where the argument
is. Is it in the papacy or the papal?
Again, some people say maybe in the hidden vaults of the maybe the Ark's there somewhere. Who knows? You know, I would think Rome would have melted it down and taken the gold. You know, I mean, who knows? You would think that. I mean, because the presence of the Lord was gone, so it wouldn't be like the Raiders of the Lost Ark. If they took the lid off, nobody's going to die. But either way, it's interesting. They say it was destroyed before 586 BC. A team of researchers from the Associates for Biblical Research believe they are closer than ever to mapping out exactly where that sacred history took place. Digging at Tel Shiloh, that means Tel means hill, the hill of Shiloh where all the ruins are, an ancient site in the West Bank known as Israel's first religious capital, archaeologists have uncovered the missing pieces of a massive ancient building. The breakthrough of the current digging season was the discovery of a critical southern wall. By finding this wall, the team can now see the building's full footprint, which runs precisely from east to west, remarkably the size of the orientation of the ruins to align closely with the setup of the tabernacle described in the Bible.
Okay.
So it sounds like they found the foundation for the tabernacle. The discovery of the southern wall now enables our researchers to reconstruct the full dimensions of the building and better evaluate its function and significance. It isn't just the stone foundations that have archaeologists excited. It is also the trash and the treasures left behind by the people who live there. Near the ancient building, the team uncovered a trove of ritual-related objects that point directly to ancient religious practices. Among the finds are ceramic pomegranates, stone altar horns, murex shells, which is where they get that purple dye for the robes for the high priest, highly prized in antiquity. The blue dye for the priest. In the Bible, the specific dye is explicitly associated with the sacred garments worn by the high priest. Also, they found, Greg, many of the sides, the bones on the right side of the animal, which is that was the part designated for the priest. So the priests were there, the dye was there. It sounds like they found maybe the foundation for the covenant. I think they already found it. I think we've seen it when we've been there. I'd like to see. We're going to go there again this year, or when we go again next year, God willing, and see again if there's any difference in it. But I think that it's already kind of laid out as the ark, the tabernacle already. So,
are any of these discoveries important for the rebuilding of the temple?
Well, only in the sense of excitement. In other words, if you find the foundation for the ancient
tabernacle,
nothing
that they needed architecturally.
Think about it. You've got the talk is now building about the third temple. And now you don't know where the foundation of the third temple is on the Temple Mount because you can't dig, you can't research to go find it out, because it's the Arabs that control of it. And if the Jews did it, they would be, I don't know if they would even do it. You know what I mean? Because it's so sacred. But now they found the original foundation, not of the tent, which they traveled with. But once they got in Shiloh, the tent was, again, they built a real foundation for it because they were there for over 300 years. I think 360 years or something, they were there.
Yeah.
So they believe they found it. That right there is the kind of thing that would create a national pride and a religious fervor that would say, you know what, guys, it's time to get our tabernacle back. We need to do this. We found it. God is revealing this to us, and now we need to redo it, and we need to get it up on the Temple Mount. So, I mean, this could be the kind of thing that would spur that. That's why I thought this was not only intriguing archaeologically, but I think also excitement building for the third temple.
Yeah, and fuel added towards Ezekiel.
Absolutely.
As well.
Absolutely.
And that's a perfect segue into our Ezekiel story this week. Comes to us by way of the Jerusalem Post. This is dated July 10th. As Iran fades, or do they? Turkey emerges as Israel's biggest strategic threat.
Yeah, this is pretty interesting. I've been watching this happen. Iran is now kind of being pulled from power. They have been the Middle Eastern powerhouse of the region for many years. They're the ones everyone feared. They had the most weapons, the most technology. They were in the best place to, wreak havoc on Israel and the rest of the world if they chose to, so to speak. Well, they've been dismantled now by America's military in many ways, not completely, but even now they're being set back quite a bit. They can rebuild, but I mean, you're looking at maybe 10 years worth of setback, even if they were free to start going full throttle on everything. So there's kind of this little reprieve here because of all the damage that's been done.
Yeah.
And in so doing now, Turkey's been getting built up during this time, and the power seems to be shifting over toward Turkey. Now, it's interesting because Iran is still very obviously leading. Russia's leading it. Russia and Iran lead this invasion. But Turkey's going to be a big part of this invasion. And President Trump, for whatever the reason, I think because he didn't want Turkey to get involved and fight against us as a NATO ally in Iran, he started making promises to them like F-35s and these kinds of things. And remember, if Israel starts losing their technological edge, there's a big problem. If their neighbors are just as powerful as they are, that's an issue because you don't have any space. I mean, it's like, there's the border and you're right on top of each other. And now you've got the same power. This could get ugly really fast. But Prime Minister Netanyahu said in a recent Channel 14 interview, he said, history teaches that when one regional power declines, another rises. Our task is to make sure Israel continues to rise faster than anyone else. This explains why Netanyahu lost a public campaign in the U.S. this week against President Donald Trump's apparent willingness to sell state-of-the-art F-35 fighter jets to Erdogan in Turkey, the state now furiously jockeying to replace Iran as the region's dominant power. Indeed, with the sun setting on Iran's regional hegemony, Despite diplomatic missteps that led Tehran off the ropes before a knockout blow, its military capabilities and web of regional proxies have been severely degraded. The sun is rising on Turkey's ambitions. As former National Security Advisor Giori Eland observed this week, Iran sought to surround Israel with a Shiite ring of fire. That is, Turkey, he warned, increasingly appears interested in building a Sunni one of those. They want to just circle them, get them surrounded by all their enemies so they can't get out. That's the point. Iran was trying to do it. They say now Turkey's taking over the lead in that. That explains why Netanyahu went on an American television network to lobby publicly against an administration policy still under consideration. Trump, however, sees the matter much differently. Listen to this. Standing beside Erdogan during the NATO summit, the president again spoke warmly of the Turkish leader. I like Erdogan, Trump said. He's an extraordinary leader. Well, anyway, Netanyahu on CNN disputed that assessment. Erdogan's Turkey, he said, has aggressive aspirations. It is not a force for peace and security. And F-35 planes in its hands would destroy the power of balance in the region. So, again, a day later, he appeared to temper his remarks, saying no final decision had yet been made regarding the aircraft. Trump has repeatedly emphasized his close relationship with Erdogan. I think what he was doing was, Greg, he was trying to get Erdogan, I can help you in all these ways. I can give you great fighter jets. Just don't get involved in Iran. Let's work together. Let's have world peace. And yet this one, it would appear that he had a lot of his counselors come to him and say, whoa. Now, you can't be doing this with Turkey because they'll use this against Israel. Turkey's already saying that they want to wipe out Israel.
Right.
They're very open
and
about it.
And we've covered that on the show.
Yeah, they're saying it right now. We want to wipe them out. They need to be done. So for us to be giving them weapons to be able to do that, while at the same time our Congress is voting against giving them weapons, which we don't have that article in here, which I'm surprised we don't, but I just thought of it. They just voted. There's a whole turn now in the liberal side where they're turning against Israel. And they want to take away all their funding and helping them with weapons and all this kind of stuff, which they're our only friend in the Middle East. They're the only ones keeping the balance in the Middle East. If they lose their edge, their military edge, there's a big problem. But now we know it's going to shift. They're going to seemingly lose their military edge. All these armies are going to come against them. Then God's going to show the heavenly military edge that he's given them, not the edge, the power.
Yeah.
Boom.
Come to the rescue.
Yeah, he's really getting them in a place, Greg, where they've got to depend on the Lord. They can't depend on anything else but the Lord. And that's where we're headed. We're headed toward that total weakening of the nation, a total dependence on God. They cry out to God. God rescues them, and then he'll pour his spirit out. There'll be 144,000 saved initially, as well as some others. Many will believe in Jesus, but also many will believe in this false Messiah that's going to rise right after that battle as well that we just read about with the Baba Salih and the Baba Baruch, the dream that he hadn't passed on. So, again, it's just keep watching this unfold. Turkey's a big player in the Ezekiel 38 and 39. I sure hope we don't give them any F-35s or any kind of military help or aid at all.
Except for tryptophan and put them to sleep like turkey does when you eat it.
There you go. Yeah. There you go.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast, and we will become podcast episode number 424, which is less frustrating to listen to than keeping track of which streaming services have added ads to their premium ad-free plan. And now,
you've got mail.
We have two questions this week, Pastor Mark. Our first one comes from Courtney. And her question is regarding dispensationalism versus covenant theology. She says, I have observed a lot of unrest with the church and parts of my family with the topic of dispensationalism versus covenant theology. As far as personal conversation, most who are wrestling with this seem to believe that the church is spiritual Israel and the New Testament is for us. I was wondering if you can give the Bible views on these subjects and maybe explain why a big part of the church seems to be turning away from supporting Israel.
Yeah, it's a great question. So let's talk about this for just a moment. Now, you have the two different viewpoints here. Dispensationalism says that God works at different times throughout world history in different ways. For example, God worked through the prophets in the Old Testament prior to Jesus coming, and then when the cross came, now he works by his spirit in us, which is true. And that's one example, but there's many different ways they say that God worked in different ways throughout history. And covenant theology says that no, God just relies on the covenants that he made, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant with Noah, these different covenants that he made. And really, they take sides up on this, Greg, and I really believe it's a blending of both. I mean, my viewpoint of this on Scripture is both it's a dispensational covenant theology, really, because God does keep his covenants. He absolutely does. but he also has worked in different ways. For example, prior to the cross, you had to sacrifice animals. It was a time in world history, a dispensation, if you will, where that was the only thing accepted. And then once the cross came, as we said, now, you know, you don't have to sacrifice animals. So now something else is accepted. So it doesn't change who God is. It just changes where God is in his covenant promises. And as he moved down the line. So really both of them are true, I believe, to a degree, your covenant promises and your dispensationalism. Here's where they would veer apart, where I would make my drawing line in the difference in the two, where they come apart there, Courtney. And that would be, again, in the dispensationalism, which I lean more toward, you know, you take the scriptures literally, what they say. In the covenant theology, then they say, no, you don't take it literally. It's more of the Reformed theology line. And that's where they say the church has now replaced Israel. And it's a different, you know, God made a covenant now that's done away with the covenant that he made with Israel. And now God has made a new covenant with the church. I see, no, God's covenants are all still in play. I don't see any change in the covenants at all that God's made. There are conditional and unconditional covenants. And the conditional covenants have faded when they didn't keep their end of it. But the unconditional covenants still stand. And God, yes, has indeed worked in different ways throughout world history. So there's the marriage of the two. Here's the problem with it. Again, when you get into just pure covenant theology and get more into the reform side, which is where they are, saying now Israel has replaced, or the church has replaced Israel, you can see why the church would be falling away. So your question was, why would the church be turning away from their support of Israel? Because as this covenant theology grows, as reform theology grows, they say that we are now Israel. The church is now Israel. So why would we support Israel anymore over any other nation? Israel would be no different than Cuba, Brazil, you know, whatever. So why would we support them anymore? Why are we making such a big deal out of them? Because there's nothing special there anymore. And I can see why with that teaching, we're turning away, the church is turning away from those circles from Israel. Here's the problem. God doesn't say anywhere in his word that the church is now Israel. It just doesn't say that. It's literally a theology that is creating something that they say God's word is, but God's word doesn't say it anywhere.
Pastor Mark, would you say that the issue that resulted in this covenant theology is the fact that these people are not expositing the scriptures and allowing scripture to interpret scripture, but because they don't take the word of God literally, they've morphed a theology that answers questions that they're trying to answer themselves when the Bible already provides the answer.
You're exactly right. It really boils down to the last thing you said, Greg, is they don't take it literally. That's the big problem. The others are true. That all is kind of part of this soup.
Yeah,
but really, it's the bottom line is if you don't take God's word literally, then it can mean whatever the best teacher makes it mean. See, here's the problem with not taking the Bible literally. And for our listeners that may be new, and maybe some of you who don't know the Lord, when I say take the Bible literally, I don't mean that, you know, when Jesus said I'm the door, it doesn't mean he's a piece of wood. So I've heard people kind of mockingly say that. What, is he a piece of wood? No, that's silly. No, what it means is he is the door into heaven. So there's the scripture will use pictures of literal things. So again, the imagery in Revelation, for example, they're pictures of literal things. So I'm not saying there aren't any pictures or visions or analogies used in the Bible, but all of them will always have a literal meaning. And here's the thing. If you don't take the Bible literally for what it says, then like I said, whoever's the best talker can convince you what it means. And that means there's no real interpretation you could ever nail down. You can't nail down. The only way to truly know what the Bible says is to take it literally. Because if you don't take it literally, it can mean whatever the teacher wants it to mean, whatever the group wants it to mean, whatever the theology wants it to mean. So to me, the only safe ground and the only logical way God would write the Bible is God says what he means and means what he says. You take it literally. And therefore, if you take it literally, and note this, if you took the Bible literally, all Christians would agree on everything in the Bible. There'd be no disputes. We'd all agree.
Because scripture interprets scripture.
Yeah, and it's all literal. The only reason we disagree is some people don't take the Bible literally. Yeah. And then they have their group, has a good speaker, very charismatic, somebody that leads it, a theology they like, that convinces them that, well, here's what it really means. It doesn't mean what it says, but let me tell you what it really means. I know it says that Israel is Israel, and it says that the church is the church. I realize that. But really, let me explain to you what it really means is no, now the church is Israel. So it's this twisting by not taking the Bible literally. And I'll guarantee you, the people that you find that are wrapped up in the Reformed theology or the covenant theology, They don't take the Bible literally. They may in some places. I want to be careful on that because I know we have probably some listeners out there that are in that persuasion. I'm not saying you don't take the Bible literally and you don't believe the Bible. I'm not saying that. I do believe you believe the Bible. And so this is not, I want to be careful that I don't, you know, my heart is not to cause division within the body of Christ. But at the same time, I will say this, you don't believe all of it literally. And I would challenge you on that. You don't believe all of it literally. Because if you did, Israel would be Israel and the church would be the church.
Mm-hmm.
So someone has convinced you that that part's not literal, okay? That part means something else. Here's the problem. If that part is not literal, what other parts are not literal?
And you just create more problems for yourself.
Oh, now you've got, well, the whole thing comes up. It's like, well, how do we know there literally were 6 days? And someone said, well, there wasn't. See what this door opens up? No, it really means there were, you know, millions of years. Whoa, wait a minute. No, well, if that's not, then what about this? Is this literal? So when you get away from just what the Bible says, it just becomes a playground for what anybody wants it to mean, and there's no end to it. No one can ever really nail down any true interpretation of the Bible, and no one can ever really know what God said. It's just kind of like which group you're in, and hopefully your group is right. But if you just take it literally, you're not in a group. You're just literally taking the Bible, and God says literally in His Word that He'll bring Israel back, that is the Jewish people genetically. He'll bring them back in the last days to their land, which we saw has already really started ramped up in 1948 when they became a nation. He's continuing to gather them. He'll gather them back genetically. There was a genetic promise to Abraham. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And he said that promise goes down through Isaac and Jacob. Okay, not down through Ishmael, but down through Isaac and Jacob, which is where you get the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in the last days, they'll be gathered back, and then there'll be, again, this Gog and Magog war we talked about earlier, where the nations will attack them, God will come to defend them, and then a large portion of these genetic Jews will become spiritual Jews. That is, they'll be saved. And so they're still Jews, but now they're saved. They believe in Jesus Christ. They're now completed Jews. Okay, they now have added, they understand who their Messiah is. And then, of course, then you have the episode with the Antichrist and all that happens in the last day. So, again, once you get away from a literal interpretation, which is the only way you're going to come up with Israel being the church and the church being Israel, you can't get that without getting outside of literal interpretation. At that point, it opens up a Pandora's box. It opens up a door of, well, then what else? What else can we not believe? What else can we not take literally? I mean, and it's just up to whoever whoever the best teacher is with the most charisma and can convince you that they're right.
Yeah.
But if you get away from mankind and just stick with the literal interpretation of God's word, you will see that Israel is Israel. The church is the church. God said in the last days, He's bringing Israel back in the land. God said, if you bless them, then I'll bless you. So anybody that blesses Israel will be blessed. God says God has a plan specific for Israel for a final 7 years to do with them. The church is a separate entity. We're the bride of Christ, and we're going to be taken up in the rapture. And all the scripture begins to fall in place. And again, if you don't take it literally, prophecy won't make any sense at all. So that's what's happening. To answer your question, Courtney, there's a larger and larger growing sentiment toward the covenant theology, which is the Reformed theology, and gets away from the literal interpretation of scripture in those areas. And the Bible even predicts that. The Bible says in the last days, all nations will turn against the nation of Israel. So and there'll be a falling away in the church. So we're watching a falling away in the church, and we're watching exactly what God said would happen prophetically take place. That's where we are, and that's why you're seeing this.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Thomas about demons of Revelation 9. He says, I have a couple of questions regarding the demon forces in Revelation 9. Revelation 9:14 speaks of four fallen angels bound in the Euphrates that will be released. Does this mean that they will be released as physical beings, or will they maintain more of an ethereal presence like the demons throughout the scripture? And I have the same question about the army of 200 million horsemen they command. And a bit out of order, but Revelation 9 3-10 talks about demonic locusts with tails of scorpions and humanoid features. Verse 7 says, the appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. Does this mean they are the size of horses or just the same shape on a smaller scale?
Yeah, well, it's good questions. Again, great questions. Let's look at this. We see here again, first of all, when you talk about the angels that are bound there at the Euphrates, it's interesting when it says they're bound. In scripture, it just means they can't act. I mean, it could mean two things. It could mean, are they literally wrapped up and tied up? You know, probably not, but they could be. Again, we don't know. But if they're bound, it just means they've been bound by the power of God. They can't carry out what they want to do. It's like Jesus said, you know, he said, you have to first bind the strong man before you can plunder his house. And so, yeah. And we know he's talking about, you know, winning the battle over Satan in the demonic realm, where Satan and the demonic realm are not tied up somewhere where they can't do anything, but we can bind them in the sense that by, through prayer and the power of God, they can't carry out their will. So, could it be they're literally bound in some way there? I'm not going to write that off as not possible. But I, my guess is they're probably bound in some way from doing what they want to do at that time. But listen to what it says. Again, I'm going to read that. It says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had blown the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates and let them do what they're going to do, in other words. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. So again, they're going to be released. And are they physical beings? These are again, you say, are they going to be released as physical beings? No, I think they're just going to be angels. You probably won't see them. They're going to be spiritual beings that have been bound from carrying out this destruction on the earth. And so they will still maintain that spiritual presence like the demons throughout Scripture and just working that way. There's no indication at all they're taking on human form because, again, that would actually limit them if you think about it. They'd be limited taking on human form and holding back these disasters. So probably it'll just be they'll be their angelic form and they'll be, again, carrying out these judgments of God. And as far as Revelation 9, 3 through 10, and the demonic locusts and scorpions and the description it gives, this is a rather mysterious portion of Scripture. Remember, John is doing his best to describe what he's seeing in the spirit realm. And that's hard to do if you've never, ever seen it. Imagine us seeing these fallen creatures and these, and how do you describe them and what they look like? But I do believe these are demons as well. You're going to see these demons that'll be released. They're going to be stinging people. It says, you talked about the scorpion's tails and all that. They're going to be stinging like a scorpion's tail. It doesn't say they'll have one, but like that. So it's going to be demons that are released that'll have a power to affect mankind and to hurt them with some type of painful sting.
That would have the same effect as if you were stung by a scorpion.
Yeah, but they'll want to die and they can't. Yeah. And it's going to be a really horrible thing. And they're going to be, again, this is going to go on for 5 months. Where do these guys come from? Notice it says that, let me just read some of that, because it says here that it talks about the bottomless pit. It says the fifth angel sounded and I saw a star falling from heaven. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit and smoke arose out of the pit like a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So again, they look like these locusts. Are they literal locusts? No, this is the demonic realm. They were, and that's it. Again, it becomes clear by the passage context. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion who strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. They'll desire to die, but they can't. And then it gets into the whole shape of them. And later on, it says they make up a 200 million army, if you will. It would appear that these are demons that are released on the earth to carry this out. And that's the way they look in whatever imagery, the best John could describe it. That's what they look like. Now, it's interesting, a lot of that, Greg, because, and really to you, Thomas, on this question, the Bible says that in Genesis 6, there was a group of angels, that fallen angels, Nephilim, in the word there, it means the fallen ones, that did something so horrible that God locked them up early. Now, we know the demonic realm is going to be eventually thrown into the lake of fire. First, they'll be locked up in Hades for 1,000 years while the Lord rules and reigns on the earth with Satan, and then they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire at the very end of the 1,000-year reign. And so they are bound now. God locked them up in a place called Tartarus. Some say Tartarus, however you want to say it. It's in 2 Peter. You'll see the word. It says the angels have been consigned to hell. The word is literally Tartarus or Tartarus. And it would appear it's a place that's held in the center of the earth. Because what we see in Revelation is during the Great Tribulation, after the rapture of the church, these guys are going to be released. And they're going to come up like hordes. Like, you know how locusts come in swarms? The imagery here of a locust kind of shows this picture of these hordes of demons coming up out of the earth with these supernatural powers to harm man. And remember, they've been locked up since the days of Genesis. They're angry. Now they get out and they get to carry out their wrath on mankind, but God limits them. They can't kill anyone, but they can torture them and sting them. And so these demonic beings are going to have this just grotesque look. Again, long hair, sharp teeth, like a horse for battle, like locusts, all these descriptions. And they're going to be stinging mankind. Now, you ask the question, are they going to be as big as horses or small or whatever? It doesn't mention any size in here at all. All it says is they will be arrayed like horses for battle. It doesn't say they'll be small, large, medium, whatever. The size, it doesn't give us that information. So, you know, basically the Bible doesn't tell us what size they'll be. All we know is they're going to be demonic. They're going to come out as a 200 million, you know, person army, if you will, and they're going to be tormenting mankind. I think they're connected to the 200 million man army, whether or not they're exact same, but it's connected there. So it's going to be, again, a horrific time to be alive. And, you know, it's going to be interesting to see them, because one day we'll see them. We're going to see these guys. We'll be seeing in the spirit realm, and we'll be watching this during the Great Tribulation as we're having the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're going to get a chance to see them. Of course, we'll fully understand what it is now. But for now, we kind of just hold on to what we know, and we don't know a lot. So it's going to be, again, just be thankful that you know the Lord. You're not going to be here.
All right. Well, maybe those questions stirred up questions in your heart. If they did, then just visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click Signs of the Times, and you'll see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question. On the boats and on the planes. All right, on the boats and on the planes, we head back to America for a very interesting article from the timesofisrael.com dated July 15th. Top Democrat in the U.S. House says he won't support a bill to cut off U.S. aid to Israel.
Yeah, now I said we didn't have an article. We do.
But we do,
you know,
yeah.
But I read so many articles everywhere.
I know, and I forgot about it too until I pulled it up, and I'm like, oh, okay, well, this will address it.
Yeah, sometimes I get mixed up because I get so many articles we don't have, and I thought we should have had one of those. Well, good, here we do. Here's the bottom line. This is insane. Let me read some of this. House Minority Leader Hakeem Jeffries on Tuesday informed fellow Democrats that he will vote against an amendment that aims to cut off U.S. military aid to Israel. So what's happening is there's a big shift now. This younger generation, Greg, that has been taught in our schools and our yes. colleges that Israel's the bad guy.
Yep.
They're now growing up and they're running for office. And the Democratic Party is shifting to be an anti-Israel party because they've been taught to hate Israel in all their classes. So Hakeem Jeffries, who is now the House Minority Leader there, he's still from old school saying, wait a minute, this is our only Middle East ally. These are our friends. It has a lot of implications here. You guys are, what are you doing? He's going against his own party, but he's going to lose. I mean, this is gaining momentum. While the amendment to the fiscal 2027 spending bill for the State Department and overseas programs is certain to fail given overwhelming Republican support, and that's a good thing. You know, they can't do it yet, but this is the way it's going. It is seen as another bellwether of the Democratic Party's rapid waning support of Israel. And it is. It's like this was the turning point, Greg. This is the first time they came out and voted in large numbers against Israel. And I think the reason they've held back, there's two things. They've been held back because most Jews are Democrats. And they know they'll lose the Democratic vote and have a concern they might if they turn against, this situation, you know, turning against Israel. And some don't care, but some do. And now you have the younger generation coming up that are more anti-Israel as well. But in explaining why he cannot support the amendment, Jeffries faulted it as overly broad in that it prohibits or would limit the use of funds for longstanding initiatives related to humanitarian aid, refugee settlement, peace building, and U.S. embassy operations. So it's not just for weapons. It's all these other things that is going to really bring disruption there if they do this. He argued in a letter to colleagues that the amendment submitted by Republican Representative Thomas Massie, of all things, Thomas Massie's been an enemy of Israel and this whole time. He lost his reelection. He's not going to be back in. But either way, it's a Republican leading this. He would redistrict our country's ability to confront Hamas, Hezbollah, and other terrorist organizations in the region who are sworn enemies both of the United States and Israel. That is, we don't support them. They can't stop our enemies. They're our enemies as well. Israel's over there fighting against them there so they don't get here. So if we fight against Israel, they're not going to stop our enemies over there. And that means we're much more vulnerable here in the States. But this younger generation, Greg, they can't see it. They're not wise enough to know this. However, Jeffrey said that House leadership would not whip the members to join him in opposing the amendment because they are good faith reasons that will result in members voting in a variety of different ways. So he's not going to, again, actively fight against those guys. He's just not going to support them. And he's saying, listen, he knows it's crazy, but here's the bottom line to recognize. I've been telling you, America's going to turn on Israel. The process has begun. The question we had just a moment ago, you know, Courtney's question, showing the church turning away from Israel. Well, our government is turning away from Israel. You're going to see everyone turn away from Israel, and literally, they will have no friends on the planet except God and the Christians. By the time it's all said and done, then the Christians will be taken out. So it's going to just be, again, God is their friend. And everything's going to turn on them, but then God's going to be their hero and rescue them for those who turn to him. And so, again, it makes me sad to see this happening, but I know it's coming, and there's no way to stop it, although we should fight it as long as we can. This is going to happen.
All right, in our growing anti-Semitism news, the first article comes from allisraelnews.com, dated July 11th. Moroccan soccer fans chant Jews to the gas after World Cup loss in the Netherlands. This is just basically the spirit of World War II all
it
over
is.
Again.
Who would have ever dreamed we'd be back this quickly to this again? Yeah. But I mean, this is World War II stuff. Moroccan soccer fans, again, it's the spirit of Antichrist.
Yes.
It's the demonic realm fighting against Israel, just like back in World War II. Moroccan soccer fans gathered in The Hague's Schilderswijk district on Thursday evening and chanted anti-Semitic slogans calling for the murder of Jews after France defeated Morocco 2-0.
Which Israel had nothing, by the way. Notice that. Israel was not an opponent. It wasn't one of the teams playing.
No, it makes sense. We lost to France. Yeah. Death to the Jews.
Yes.
I mean, nothing makes sense.
Wow.
But they are going to tie it in here in one way. But look at this. Video shared on social media captured crowds chanting Hamas, Hamas, Jews to the gas. How horrible. While others shouted, all Jews are gay. Demonstrators also waved Palestinian Authority flags during the gathering. Community volunteers reportedly tried to disperse the crowd before a large number of police officers arrived less than half an hour after the soccer match. The entire Arab world is talking about how FIFA is controlled by Zionists and knocked Egypt out because the coach waved a Palestinian flag after the last game. So they're saying that the referees are pro-Zionists, and they called things against them to kick him out because he was waving a pro-Palestinian flag.
Here's
the thing. I don't know of anybody, almost anybody in the World Cup that supports Israel. So few people do.
Exactly.
I mean,
yeah.
The bottom line is it doesn't matter what happens, whether it's, you name it, kicking a soccer ball. It's Israel's fault. It's demonic. And again, we're going to see this only continue to grow. And my heart breaks for the Jewish people. I hope they come to Christ and many of them get saved.
Yeah.
But it's sad to see what's going to happen to them and what's happening now.
Well, equally sad is our next article from the timesofisrael.com dated July 14th. The Church of England is urging a study of Palestinian Christian documents that accuse Israel of genocide.
See, this is so great. It blows my mind that people don't do their own research. You've got to tell them what's going on. They just believe what people tell them. But this whole thing of genocide, I want our listeners to hear me say this again. And look, I want you to go to Gaza's own. They may not have it up anymore, but they did have their own things up from their own government people there in Palestine and Gaza. During the war and now afterwards, Gaza has actually grown in population. They're larger in people than they were before the war. Now, they're claiming that Israel is committing genocide, trying to wipe them all out. If Israel's trying to commit genocide and wipe them all out, they're the worst genocide nation in world history because they have not only miserably failed, they've actually somehow they've grown during this particular battle. If Israel, if they were trying to take them out completely, you wouldn't see the numbers going up of the people in Gaza. You would see the numbers going down.
And you would think that the Church of England, with all the problems that they have over there in the UK and the decline in their own attendance and all of that, that they would be more concerned about that. This is almost like what you shared with the Knoxville City Council wanting to vote on a resolution to condemn Israel. And it's like, it has nothing to do with us.
Nothing at all. It's just amazing. But again, this shows you the spirit of the age and the fact that the whole world, even parts of the church, are going to turn against Israel in the last days, as the Bible says. Let me read this. The Church of England's legislative body voted Monday to encourage churches across England to engage with a document produced by Palestinian Christians that accuses Israel of genocide, despite requests from Jewish organizations and Britain's chief rabbi to reject it. The document is titled Moment of Truth, Faith in a Time of Genocide, and is also known as the Keros II, after the Palestinian Christian movement Keros Palestine that produced it. It describes Israel's military campaign in Gaza as genocide, states that Israel is a colonial enterprise built on racism, and says decades of occupation, apartheid, and settler colonialism are at the heart of Israel's Palestinian conflict. By the way, Greg, I was looking at some Roman history. They referred to the Christian colonization of the Roman Empire and how bad it was, and how Christians had to be stopped. There was a time where we were accused of Christian colonization of Rome. The same tactics the enemy uses throughout world history. The vote on Monday does not adopt the accusations as church doctrine, but says the church should hear the document as heartfelt expressions of the lived experience of Palestinian Christians and to engage with them in order to better understand conflict. here's the bottom line. It is church-sanctioned gossip and slander is what's happening here. They're saying, we're not saying that this is, you know, it's just heartfelt expressions of what they have to say. We want to hear what they have to say. And so since they say Israel's doing genocide and Israel's so bad, we should let them hear. So here, church, we're not going to sanction gossip and slander. All the gossip and slander you want to do, go ahead. God approves that. It's absurd.
Wow.
It says, ahead of the debate in New York, several Jewish organizations expressed concerns, and Chief Rabbi Sir Ephraim Mervis asked Synod members to reject the amendment. Mervis called Keres 2 deeply concerning and said it risks undermining decades of careful relationship building between Christians and Jews. And indeed it does. Very foolish, very evil.
All right, pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Just one story right here from Fox Weather. Another magnitude 5.8 earthquake rattles the Pacific Ring of Fire yet again.
Yes, I'll hit these quick because we have several to go. Again, yep. As you said, the U.S. Geological Survey said the earthquake struck at 10:57 UTC south of Fiji Islands at a depth of 211 miles. A place where about the Pacific Ring of Fire, about 90% of the world's earthquakes happen there. Around 75% of its active volcanoes are located in the Ring of Fire. And so you're going to be seeing more and more of those in the last days because, again, that's going to be stirred up. The earth's going to be groaning. And so be watching. Again, these are signs of the times.
All right. The Gateway Pundit provides our church article this week, dated July 12th. Over 10,000 Christians arrested in China as Xi Jinping's communist regime escalates their religious crackdown.
Yeah, this is horrible. Christians across China are being arrested, detained, and effectively disappeared for worshiping outside of state-controlled churches, according to major investigation by The Telegraph. You can't have church there in China unless you have church and you put Xi Jinping's picture up on the wall showing allegiance to him. And many of the believers are saying, we're not going to do that. We're going to only give our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so according to The Telegraph, China Aid founder Bob Fu estimates more than 10,000 Christians have been arrested during his rule. The article, Greg, talks about breaking into homes at night and taking away women and children and the cries. It's horrible. That is an evil regime over there. And please be praying for the believers, our fellow brothers and sisters in China. They're going through much persecution.
FoxNews.com is reporting that a Harvard astronomer has been tapped to lead the White House UFO Council, and he says the U.S. government is quote-unquote baffled by what they are seeing.
Yes, and it says they chose this Harvard astronomer last month to lead a UFO advisory council, believes he was brought on because of federal agents, officials, as you said, are baffled. And so he's supposed to come in and figure all this out. There are four batches of public UFO sighting disclosures. And so he's going over them. He says that some of them can be explained. He says some of them cannot be explained. So they do believe something weird is going on here. But again, these are things captured by U.S. military. So again, you're going to hear more, I think, about UFOs. I think it's doctrines of demons in the last days. Here's an interesting side note for you for a fact-wise. This is an umbrella term that is UAPs. I didn't realize this. It's an umbrella term that accounts not only for objects seen that we see now in our atmosphere, right? But also those in outer space and those that are zipping underwater that they're seeing in the ocean. They're seeing them in the ocean.
Which is wild.
And they're seeing them in outer space and they're seeing them here. So it covers UAP. That's why they changed the name. It covers all of them in all the strata.
Wow. All right, our good news article this week comes to us courtesy of crosswalk.com, where we find that 30,000 have packed Angel Stadium to hear the gospel as Greg Laurie sees a hunger for God.
Yes, we took our youth group there years ago when I was in Santa Fe and went to that very stadium.
Okay.
More than 30,000 people filled the baseball stadium on Saturday in Anaheim for an evangelistic event that Pastor Greg Laurie said reveals a deep hunger and hope in Christ. This is an encouraging article. The annual Hearts Crusade sold out its free tickets for the gathering of the Angel Stadium. They had Phil Wickham, Michael W. Smith, Kerry Jobe, and Cody Carnes, Taya.
Wow.
Led worship. Yep. And Laurie said more than 4,000 descended on the field during the invitation. Organizers have not yet announced how many people made professions of faith. He says, God is at work. We saw a great response to the invitation to come to Christ. Over 4,000 people to the field. They had to be stopped. The fire marshal had to stop them because there were so many people. They gave away 3,200 new Bibles to believers.
Wow.
Another 250,000 people around the world watched online. So Lord recounted the story of late Pastor Chuck, who helped lead the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s when countless young people nationwide came to Christ. Lori said he asked him, do you think we'll ever see another Jesus movement, Chuck? And his response was, I don't know, Greg. I don't know if we're desperate enough. But I saw desperation on the faces of the people at that crusade on Saturday, Lori said. I see people wanting to encounter God. It gives me hope for the future of the United States. Lori urged, and that is hopeful, that we might see another outpouring in the last days of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be praying for that.
Yeah.
Lori urged Christians to continue praying for a spiritual awakening across America. Let's pray that new opportunities open for the proclamation of the gospel. And guys, we're seeing it happen here. Again, we had two teams go out. We had a team go to Costa Rica last week, another team go to West Virginia. Some 61 people gave their life in Costa Rica, some 25 people here in West Virginia last week. Yes. And we're seeing people come to Christ every week through the evangelism outreach here at Calvary. So God's doing great works. Let's be praying for God to continue to pour out His Spirit, people to be saved, and maybe you need to give your life to Christ even today. So that if the Lord's speaking to you, make that profession of faith and confess your sins, repent of your sins, tell Jesus you believe His blood washes your sins away, and receive the Lord, and you can be born again. You can do that right now where you are, in your car, in your house, wherever you're listening. And God hears your heart. So pray that prayer now. Cry out to the Lord. But also remember this. Be praying for revival for the church in America. How we need a last day's outpouring before Jesus comes back. Let's have another Jesus movement in America. Let it start in the South. Praise the Lord.
Amen, Pastor Mark. Thank you so much. And folks, thanks for tuning in or watching today. And don't forget our website, thewaymedia.net. You can get all things related to our show, Pastor Mark's teaching, and other content to keep you nourished in Jesus throughout the week. And we hope to see you back here in 2 weeks. We will not be here next week. We will have content, but we won't be live. And in 2 weeks, join us again live as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's Word as signs of the times.
WIAM LP Knoxville.